We turn to Romans chapter 1, and many verse 21 to the end, to verse 25, verse 21 to verse 25. We've been thinking in the series Behold Your God of idolatry and putting anything in the place of God, that God alone should occupy in our hearts. And this whole section really in Romans is about idolatry and how idolatry doesn't necessarily take the form of some crude sculpture belonging to some primitive religion or some primitive culture, but can become something quite sophisticated. It can be anything that takes the place that God alone should occupy. And whether that is work, ambition, politics, sport, whether that is home, finance, anything that takes the place that God alone should occupy, that is idolatry. And so we turn with that in mind to Romans chapter 1. Now, some years ago, I was invited to Northern Ireland, to Ballyclare, to take a weekend's meetings, harvest meetings. And on the Monday, the minister took me up along the Antrim coast, the beautiful Antrim coast, and then over the Antrim hills, and it was a beautiful, sunny, glorious day. And then I asked him in the evening, could we go down the Falls Road? And he said, oh, you don't want to go down the Falls Road. I said, you certainly don't want to go down the Falls Road. A bit of arm twisting, we went down, and I could see why when we were down there. And a place that was quite threatening, dark. And there are places like that. And in terms of the passage of Scripture, there are passages of Scripture that can seem quite dark. And that's what we come to now, this morning. And they exist, and they are there for a reason. They are true to reality. And that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, that the Word of God is grounded in the reality of life. You're not in a book of poetry. You're not in sentimental language. But you are in the Word of God that is raw, and is there's nothing coy about the Word of God. But it tells it as it is. And that's the wonderful thing about God's Word, that while it is a book from heaven, it is a book that is very down to earth. And when we come to a chapter and a passage like this, we thank God for that. That it is a relevant book, ever relevant. Because human nature does not change. You go through the centuries, and the world in which we live now is the same world in its decadence and permissiveness as the Roman world of Paul's day. And you see nations implode and go in on themselves through decadence. And whether Egypt, whether Persia, whether Greece, whether Rome, you go through history, if you know your history, you will see something of the innate perversion of the human heart and of the breakdown in society. And we see that in our day. We're seeing something of the collapse of Western civilization. Where are we? We are adrift. And think of Islam, so strident, so progressive. And you look at the society in which we'll live. And where is the sense of absolute conviction in Western culture? We are open, vulnerable. There are no borders, moral borders. What is there to keep anything out that is harmful and destructive? We are so vulnerable in mind and heart. We are open to anything and everything. And we live in frightening, terrible times in the Western world. Now, having said that, we come to the Word of God that is so relevant and so applicable. It's a passage that is ugly and is dark and is deeply disturbing. But that is life today. There are parts of life like that today that are stripped of all beauty and everything that is noble. And there's a sense of the grotesque and the macabre and that which is ugly. That's the world in which we live today, in the main. And so we come to a passage like this, so relevant when it comes to man's idolatrous heart. Now, where do we begin? Well, we begin, first of all, with man's ignorance, the appalling ignorance of man when it comes to God and the things of God. Now, this is not put forward by way of excuse. Far, far from that. It's an indictment on man's mind and heart, that he is ignorant, deeply ignorant of God, the God who created him, who made him, the God who has cared for him and provided for him, that a person can get through life acquiring knowledge of all sorts in all fields, and yet live and breathe and marry and die ignorant of God. What an indictment that is. And people, they might know, those that have the rule over them, they might know leaders of political parties, they might know the prime minister name and background, they might know members of the cabinet, they might know the royal family and background and so on, and yet in terms of the Lord of Lords, creator of all, they are in abject ignorance. And that's an indictment. There has been no attempt, no stirring of heart to really get to know God. And so what of this ignorance? Well, it's an ignorance that is inexcusable. And that's where we begin in this passage, that they are without excuse, we read in this section. Now, how are they without excuse? Well, because God is so lavish and so free in the expression and the revelation of himself. God has not disclosed or concealed himself at all, but is so open and expressive and demonstrative. So much so in Psalm 18 we read that day unto day utters speech, night unto night what reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth. What's being said there is that every day there's a fresh revelation of God. Every day God is speaking, communicating of himself. But man is deaf. He doesn't hear what is there around him that is so full of God. Now what we read here, for what can be known of God, in one translation has, is plain. It is plain. It is self-evident what can be known of God. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, they have been what clearly perceived. They are so evident ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse throughout creation. Read, the earth is what and is the Lord's, and its fullness thereof. It belongs to him. It reveals something of him. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord. And so there's an ignorance of God that is inexcusable. Behind the design and the intricacy of the vast universe is the wisdom and intelligence of God. And behind the immensity and the far reaches of the universe, there is the infinity and the immensity of God. Behind the awesome power in nature and in the universe, there is the almighty power of God. Behind all that is good and beautiful in the universe, there lies the wonder and the beauty and the glory of God. God is behind it all. It is all an expression of what God is in himself. A God who is all around us. And Paul takes it up in his preaching in Athens, doesn't he? How close God is to each and every one of us. We can almost reach out and touch him. God is around him. He is everywhere. All around us. And in terms of the existence of God, does a fish need to be reasoned with and convinced about the existence of water? Of course not. It's the element in which it lives, and that which it was designed for, to move in and live out its life. Does a mole need to be convinced about the existence of dirt? Of course it doesn't. The idea is absurd. It's the element in which it lives and was designed and made for. Does a bird need to be convinced about the existence of thermals and the power of flight and the freedom of the air? Of course not. It was designed to live and find out its being and purpose in that. Does a man need to be convinced of the being of God? Of course not. It is in him we all live, says Paul. We move. We have our very being. It's because God is, you are. And so what we're being told here is this, that this ignorance on the part of men and women who have never come to know God is inexcusable. Not only inexcusable, but we are told here that it is willful. Willful. It is not that they cannot know, they do not want to know God. There is a stubbornness, there's a sense of, we read here, suppressing the truth. In verse 18, the word has to do with doing violence to the truth. It is taking the truth by the throat and putting it to death. It is stamping the truth down. It is a violent act. There's a stubbornness, a willfulness in a suppressing of the truth. And here is what the mind of man, it's like a court that is corrupt, where credible witnesses are brought in. And they are discredited. They are debarred. There is no hearing. They're not given a hearing. Because it's a corrupt court. Doesn't want to know about the truth. And man's mind and heart is like that. There is deep-seated prejudice against all that is true in God. And it's a willful ignorance. Although there is this innate, deep-seated awareness of God. A sense of deity. Written into the core of our being. And the knowledge of God that is all around us. How does evolution account for this innate, deep, immovable sense of deity? Sense of accountability. Sense of morality. Of beauty. Immortality. Evolution cannot explain these things. But there's that which will always set us apart from nature. We are a part of it. Taken from the dust of the ground, to the dust we will return. But the Spirit returns to God who gave it. There is that deep within us, apart from nature. And if Bertrand Russell can say, when he was asked, what when you wake up in eternity and you find there is a God, what will you say? I will look him in the eye, said Russell, and I will say, not enough evidence. Not enough evidence. The evidence is all around. We are told here, men and women are without excuse. They do not want to know. And a Jeffrey Clark can give 23 reasons why he does not believe in the existence of God in the Atheistic Manifesto on his website. Why is that? There's a stubbornness, innate stubbornness in terms of God. Do not want to know him. It's not just an ignorance that is inexcusable and willful, but is also perverse. There is a dark, deep-seated perversion of the human heart. We read that it is desperately wicked, and who can know it? We read here in this passage that their foolish hearts were darkened. In verse 21, what do we read? Well, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, this blessed, glorious God. All that is true of him they exchange for what is a lie and a perversion of the truth. And what follows in this chapter is all sorts of human perversion. A chapter like this and preaching like this is so unpopular. It was unpopular in Paul's day. The David Hume, Scottish philosopher, could write of religion, spirituality, and of God, but a sick man's dreams. That's all they are, a sick man's dreams. What does he think of this society? Dawkins longed. He said devoutly longed for a post-God society. Isn't it sickening, the society in which we live? Do you think it's a healthy society? Are we waking up from the sickness of spirituality and of God and Christianity to health? Far from that. All is not well. It's not well. And you look at the world of politics and the corruption and the disillusionment and the greed. All is not well in Parliament. Of course it's not well. And all is not well in family life and home, in society at large. All is not well. Far from that. We have jettisoned our Christian heritage. Is it in Jeremiah in the opening chapters? I think it's Jeremiah. What people have abandoned their gods? What people? You look at Islam. Across the world. Has it abandoned its God? Of course it hasn't. But where are we? Where are we with our heritage? And our Christian glorious heritage? Abandoned. Shame on us in a country like this, isn't it? These things should grieve our hearts. That our glorious God of redeeming love and grace is pushed to the side, given but the scraps of our lives and our time. And they've got Islam and other strident faiths. Adherent, reverent, immovable, committed. Where are we? We are adrift as a people. Adrift with pragmatism, relativism. No absolutes, no rights, no wrongs, no duty, obligation. These things are gone. Humanism has come into the church. It's swept into the church. We do as we please, as we want. It exists for me. Everything exists for me. Our lives are self-centered, not God-centered. We see here the ignorance. An ignorance also we read not only inexcusable and willful and perverse, but an ignorance that is absurd and foolish. And we read of that here, don't we? How absurd to exchange the knowledge of God for that which is a lie. We read they became futile in their minds and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And that's the greatest tragedy of society at large today. The greatest tragedy of all is its concept of God and its view of God. That's the greatest tragedy. Not to know him in a saving way. That they know him and come back to him, get right with him. They understand him in and through the gospel and the wonders of redeeming love and grace. And without this knowledge, it's not just that people's lives are unfulfilled. They are eternally undone. But they have never come to him and got right with him in a fallen world. When God has gone to incredible lengths, not just by way of creation that we read of here, but the greater works of redemption. God, the move and the part of God to reveal and make himself known, and that men and women might come to him and get right with him. This is life eternal, we read, that they might know God. That's life eternal. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jeremiah, let him, that glorious glory in this, that he knows, understands me. That's the great thing, that we've come to know God. It's a glorious thing. And yet here is this ignorance. Men and women do not want to know about God and what he is like. They will settle for caricatures. And they will settle for how he's filtered through the media and soaps and anything and everything else. And a God that reflects our tolerant, easygoing society. A God who is tolerant. A God you can play fast and loose with. A God who is benign. And that's the God we read here. Do not be deceived. God is a God of judgment. It's a judgment. And there's a judgment written into sin. And sin, when all the restraints are taken off. That's what Paul is writing of here. It's like when I tell Eli or Titus or Christabel, I put them in the back of the car and I put them in the child seat and I fasten them in, and you hear that click and you know they're safe. and they might protest. They might want greater freedom. But it is to keep them safe and free from hurt and harm. And the restraints are there to keep them intact and safe. We live in a day and age, as we read here, when the restraints are removed. They're removed. And anything and everything is permitted. One philosopher could write, if there is no God, then everything's permitted. And that's the day and age in which we're living. Everything is acceptable. Everything has its place. Man's ignorance. And then also we read here about man's ingratitude. All of this is the background by way of idolatry. His ignorance and his ingratitude in verse 21. For although they knew God, there is an awareness of God that cannot be denied. They did not honour him as God, nor give thanks to him. They were not thankful to God for all his gifts and his mercies. Or in verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done, giving them over. Unthankful, ungrateful. In Romans 2, verse 4, we read, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? What's being said there is that God is so good and God is so kind, and that ought to lead us to the goodness of God in redeeming love and grace, and to come to him and be right with him. But of course the tragedy is that often people take leniency. That God is lenient. They mistake leniency for mercy. And leniency is not mercy. Mercy is warning about judgment. Mercy is providing an escape by way of judgment. Mercy is sending someone to bring us out from under judgment. That is mercy. And God provided his son, but there is no leniency. No leniency with God. And man's ingratitude in Deuteronomy 32 verse 6. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and wise people? Is he not your father and your creator, who made you and formed you? To be so ungrateful. What is our response to God's goodness and mercy? That he has created us and made us and cares for us. How do we respond to all of that? With a sense of thankfulness. Surely the great illustration of ingratitude, which has a bearing on this passage here, is the parable of the lost son, isn't it? Where the lost son in the parable wanted everything he was entitled to from the father before his father died. And what he was demanding and expecting was that he could enjoy everything that he would have from his father without his father. And he goes off and turns his back on his father as though his father did not exist, to live a life to the exclusion of all thought and time and place of his father, to live without him, and yet live upon everything that was given to him from him. And that's how men and women generally are. That's how they live. That's how they wake up each morning. That's how they go to bed at night. They live upon God and his goodness and his mercy without any real thought of God, without place for God. To a great extent, he is banished from their minds. He is out there in the far-flung circumference of their lives. God has no place, let alone central place in their lives. Ingratitude. Not just ignorance, ingratitude. And then we come to this whole matter of idolatry, which is what? To put the creature in the place of the Creator, to listen to the creature, be influenced by the creature. That which is made, man or women, their thoughts, shifting opinions, so on, to live with one's own personal rights, gratification, pleasure, ambition, so on. Not God, not God, and all that He is. In Genesis 6 verse 5, the Lord saw that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was set on evil. We read that he has fallen short. In this book, Paul writes, he has fallen short of the glory of God. He was made by God, like God, for God. This was his dignity, his glory, like no other creature, designed carefully by God to know him, engage with him, appreciate him, adore him, enjoy him, worship him, made for God. How far, far low has man fallen by way of the glory of God. Man is special. There is that which sets him apart. His ingenuity, creativity. We're reminded of that this morning. Man's ingenuity is incredible. It's breathtaking. Human ingenuity, creativity. But although special, man is far from perfect. He is fallen. He is corrupt. A mass of contradictions. He is something of a conundrum. Aspiring on the one hand to that which is greater, higher, better. Yet capable on the other hand of the most brutal, barbaric acts imaginable. A mass of contradictions. Now what is the answer? Is there an answer in evolution? Of course there isn't. Evolution is the religion of our day. It is the idol of our day. The god of evolution is time. And time can't do anything. With time, all things are possible. Is there anything too hard for time? And they quote so many billion years or thereabouts. And they come with such authority, such conviction. It is a religion, it's an ideology that has banished the Creator from his creation. Time can't do anything. But where is the fulfillment? Where is the dignity? Where is the sense of meaning and purpose? Evolution strips human life of all dignity, of all meaning. All is worthless, all is meaningless. Everything is accident and fluke. It has no place for morality. There's no place for dignity. Not in evolution. To be a consistent, thoroughgoing evolutionist. We live in a hardened, brutal world that we are part of. Survival of the fittest, the strongest. Where's the compassion? Where's the mercy? Evolution. The answer, of course, is not evolution. The answer is salvation. Salvation. That God personally sent his Son, who came personally into our broken world, did something personally for us. Now, once, the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in Christ there is a door from idolatry into a relationship with the living God for time and all eternity. What do we read of those in the New Testament as Christians who turn from idols to serve the living God? The living God. God who appeared to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. Land of idolatry. And as Stephen put it, the Lord of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? We were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We were once without God in this world, That's what Paul puts in Ephesians 2. Without God in this world, we who were not a people, we are now the people of God. And that ought to thrill us and move us to love him, live for him, serve him. We are called out of one realm into another. I mentioned the Falls Road and the Antrim coast and hills as I began. Years ago, we lived on the Clace in Morriston. Quite a rough area. We lived in a row of houses that belonged to the prison warders of Swansea Prison. Health Authority took a lot of them over. One was left for family housing, and we were there. If you ever lived on the Clace in Morriston, the mist and the damp, the driving rain, there's nowhere like the Clace in Morriston. The vandalism, next door neighbour would chain up his car to the lamppost, that's how bad it was. And then people in Clace, in the sectional houses, had letters through their door. They were being relocated to West Cross. Now imagine that. From the Clace to the Mumbles. From up in the mist and the damp and the rain, down to the seashore. And many of them protested. Amazing. They didn't want to go. When they were offered to be relocated somewhere better, greater. Now us as Christians, that's what's happened, isn't it? We've been brought out of the darkness of idolatry and into the light of the glory of God, into a living relationship with him. To know him, enjoy him, serve him. And that's the realm we're meant to live in. And we're to thrive and enjoy each day given to us, as from heaven, to know this incredible, wonderful, glorious God. Isn't that wonderful? You've got people who are living, going through problems, will breathe their last and enter into eternity. And all they've had to guide them is the soaps. That's all they've had to guide them in life. We have been brought through God's word to know the living God. How privileged we are. What lives we ought to be living. Godly lives. In a godless age. Lives of beauty and wonder and joy. In days of heartache, bewilderment, confusion. They're great days, really. Great days. To live out the Christian life. Challenging days. Like the days of the early church. When she was born. And she thrived. Daring. To live different lives.